The first thing you should understand is the distinction between Israel and the church. If you really understand the distinction between Israel and the church, you come to an even more bizarre view. You first of all take very literally the kingdom prophecies of the Old Testament and New Testament with regards to a millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You also take seriously the promises that the church will not go through the tribulation. In fact, as you study Daniel 9 and other passages, you come to the conclusion that the church has to be raptured prior to the appearance of the Antichrist.
That again is Chuck Missler laying out his scenario for understanding, well, what he says begins with the distinction between Israel and the church. Is such a distinction really possible based upon a clear and Christ-centered, cross-focused understanding of Holy Scripture, including those Old Testament prophecies? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about prophecy in Daniel. Dr. Paul Robbie is our guest. He is professor of Old Testament and the chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. He was the formulator of a document titled The End Times. Everybody who calls during this hour gets a copy of that document, The End Times, and he's author of the Obadiah Commentary in the Anchor Bible Series. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We have two open phone lines waiting for your questions and your comments, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Straight back to the phones here in the second hour. Scott calls from Springfield, Missouri. Scott, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I just came out of just went through a prophecy seminar with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I didn't catch the beginning or the first hour of your broadcast, but I'm kind of wondering how, and if you're familiar with their beliefs or not, but how what they're teaching fits in with what you're saying. It's all pretty new to me, and so I'm just kind of trying to get an understanding of I guess the different viewpoints and basically who's right, I guess.
Okay, Scott, let's see if we can help you get your bearings on that. Dr. Robbie, he asks about the Seventh-day Adventist reading of the end times. You know a little bit about this.
Well, Scott, what aspect of that are you interested in? What specific, how they understand Daniel or?
Well, the prophecy from Daniel, Daniel 9, I believe, is what I'm looking at.
All right.
And along with chapter 8 and 12, where they come up with the 1,260 years between the...
Right.
And then a 2,300 years until the judgment begins in 1844.
Right.
Scott, thank you very much. We appreciate it. Dr. Robbie.
Yeah, starting with chapter 12, Daniel 12, you know, it says there'll be 1,290 days and then 1,335 days. And they work with the equation that a day is a year. Every day is a year. So that means that we have here predictions of 1,290 years in the future, 1,335 years in the future. And then if you work the numbers out right, you can land then in 1844. They back on chapter 9, I think they start the terminus a quo with the decree of in 444 B.C., and then they end the 69th week in 30 A.D. or 33 A.D.
So in the case of the Seventh-day Adventists, they're interested in getting to a different date, 1844,
well, see,
in order to fit in with the peculiarities of their teachings.
That's an important date for them because they think the heavenly temple was cleansed in 1844. Remember, William Miller made this prediction that the eschaton would happen in 1844. It didn't happen. And then they kind of revise, as I understand it, they kind of revised the understanding of that day so that it's not the eschaton, but it's the heavenly cleansing of the temple. And so they want to get to 1844. Dispensationalists have a different view of things.
It sounds like a similar method, though, even though the dates they're aiming at are somewhat different. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Marlene calls from Wisconsin Rapids, Wisconsin. Marlene, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes. I don't really know what dispensationalist is. I don't know if I am one or not. What's the big major thing between a non-dispensationalist and a dispensationalist?
That's a tremendous question. Thank you very much. How would you differentiate those?
Well, I think basically it's on the future scenario. And a traditional dispensationalist, thinks that the church will be caught up into the clouds. And that's that kind of that left behind idea. All of a sudden, all the Christians disappear. And then for the next 7 years, history goes on. And the Jewish nation in the Middle East gets persecuted for the second half of those 7 years. And then at the end of those 7 years, then Christ comes visibly to earth.
A second time.
He came in a hidden way 7 years earlier for the rapture. And then he comes visibly to the earth and sets up the so-called millennium, which is this thousand-year rule of Christ on earth, where Christ sits in Jerusalem and rules from Jerusalem for this thousand-year golden age. That's basically the scenario. So a rapture, a tribulation against the Jewish nation in the Middle East, and then a earthly reign of Christ for 1,000 years.
Now, just for the sake of clarity here, Marlene, there are a lot of variations on this, by the way. I mean, what Dr. Robbie has described there is kind of the bare outlines of the premillennial dispensational view of the end times. Other things we've mentioned here in the course of our conversation in the last hour as well, dispensationalists tend to make Israel in the Old Testament and the New Testament the focus of biblical prophecy. They tend to make the modern state of Israel the focus of end times prophecy rather than Christ himself. They do spend a lot of time talking about the Antichrist, often to the detriment of talking about the Christ. So if the shoe fits there, Marlene, which I sincerely hope it doesn't, but if it does, then you might well be a dispensationalist. Ron calls from Beaumont, Texas. Ron, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Professor and Pastor. How y'all?
Very well.
Good. How are you?
Two quick questions. The first one, because you have a wrong interpretation of eschatology, does that necessarily mean that you're not saved?
No.
And your second question?
Is, you mentioned before in the last hour that to leave the Bible out of Israel being a state or becoming a nation in 1948, are you saying you don't believe in the sovereignty of God? How can you leave the Bible out of it?
Okay, those are two good questions, and thank you very much, Ron. I appreciate both of them. You answered very quickly. If you have a bad eschatology, an unbiblical eschatology.
Well, we talk, in other words, I don't think it's a good idea to have a bad eschatology. I think we would want to encourage you to re-examine the Gospels and the Epistles and take seriously the clear verses about the end times. But it's possible to be saved even with what I would call a bad eschatology. So that's the answer to the first question. The answer to the second question is certainly we believe in the sovereignty of God over all of human history. But exactly what is God up to in a given case in human history? And what side is God on in a given conflict within modern history? These are not easy questions that can easily be answered by simply quoting a Bible passage. They're questions that people of goodwill who are good Christians disagree on. And so there are good Christians who think the United States should pay more attention to the Palestinians. There are good Christians who think the United States should disavow the Palestinians. So something like that, I'm not willing to say the Bible clearly answers it. I think some of these questions have to be answered on the basis of human reason.
Now, it does raise an additional aspect of the whole conversation, Dr. Robbie, with about a minute here before this break. People will look at biblical prophecy, whether it be Daniel's prophecies or Ezekiel or any of the others, Old Testament or even New Testament, and they'll say, or they'll assume, every significant event of history has to somehow be found in there. People will say, you got to be able to find America in biblical prophecy, because if God is sovereign and his will encompasses all things, he certainly would have told us about it in the Bible.
Well, no, the Bible is not an encyclopedia of all things that humans ever want to know. The Bible makes us wise unto salvation. It doesn't forecast all of modern history. And so we should see the Bible for what it is and extol it for what it is and what it gives us, but not try to make it into something it isn't. So, no, I don't think the Bible is this kind of comprehensive encyclopedia of all of significant world history.
When we come back from this break, we continue our conversation on the prophecy in the book of Daniel. Dr. Paul Robbie is our guest. He is professor of Old Testament and the chairman of the Department of the Exegetical Theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. He was the formulator of a document called The End Times. Every caller during this hour gets a copy of that document, The End Times, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And when we come back, some would say, well, the position that Dr. Robbie has taken here amounts to what many would call replacement theology. You have replaced the people of God in the Old Testament, Israel, with a modern-day Gentile church. What about the millennium? Is it a literal thousand-year political reign of Christ on earth, or is there a better, more Christ-centered explanation? We'll be right back after this.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What do Rick Warren and John Shelby Spong have in common? A lot more than you might think. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the next Issues, Etc. journal titled Bible-Believing Liberals, and you can get a free complimentary copy of the next Issues, Etc. journal by calling our resource line 1-800-737-0172. What's the relationship between classic liberal theology and the church growth movement? Find out with the next Issues, Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Plus, Uwe Simonetto of United Press International has written an article titled Race Relations and Luther's Doctrine of the Two Kingdoms. How can a biblical understanding of Christianity and culture help solve the racial divide in the church? It's all in the next Issues, Etc. journal. 1-800-737-0172. And the Wittenberg Trail feature details how Brent McGuire found Reformation truth at Harvard University. 1-800-737-0172. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Paul Robbie is our guest. We're talking about prophecy in Daniel. Some questions to round off our conversation. I have heard, now this is something I wasn't familiar with before, Dr. Robbie, but as I watch dispensational teachers, I hear them talk about those replacement theologians. And I realized at long last, they were talking about me. They were talking about people who do not buy into the premillennial dispensational view. The accusation is, you have taken what God calls his people in the Old Testament, Israel, and you have unduly replaced them with a Gentile church. How can you do that? So we're called replacement theologians. How do you respond?
Well, that's an inaccurate view of the New Testament. We need to kind of, again, just think through how the Gospels record the ministry of Jesus. Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. So he began with Israel. He started with the 12, and he built his Israel. And then at Pentecost, it was Jews gathered from around the world, and the Spirit descended. And we usually talk about this as the beginning of the church. And the early church, the first church, then is this group of Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And as Acts 2, verse 42 tells us, they devoted themselves to the apostolic teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. And then we read in the book of Acts how this church, this Jewish church, founded by Jesus, how the word of God spread to Gentile lands, and how the Gentiles were included in this people of God. And then we see in Acts 15, there, you know, actually throughout the book of Acts, there was kind of a controversy about that. Are Gentiles to be included with no strings attached? And Acts 15 is the account of the Jerusalem Council. And notice the clinching argument is given by James, who quotes Amos 9 and says that the inclusion of the Gentiles is the fulfillment of what Amos promised, that God would rebuild the tent of David. That's the birth and death and resurrection of the Messiah. And then how the Gentiles would then be incorporated into this new people of God. So the picture is that the Jesus starts with Jews and then includes Gentiles into this group, and so that you have a Jewish and Gentile new Israel.
So
we should not think of the church as simply Gentile. That's simply historically inaccurate. It's Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians believing in Jesus as the Messiah.
So that seems to cut at dispensationalism in two directions. One, their assumption that the church is a Gentile entity. No, historically, that's just simply false. But also, their desire, as we heard from Chuck Missler in one of the bites that, coming out of the break before, this distinction between Israel and the church, as though Scripture makes such a distinction. If not, well, you got your Old Testament people of God, and that covenant is kind of a two-track system with the whole Gentile church plan. If not that, then what? What is the picture?
Well, again, starting with Jesus, all those who come to Jesus and believe in him as the Messiah then sit at the eschatological banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How often Jesus talks that way. In other words, Jesus conceives of one people of God in the future kingdom of God, and this one people of God consists of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 Jewish disciples, and the Gentiles who believe in Christ, and all gathered together into one people of God. So there's always been only one people of God, going back to Old Testament times, and there's always one people of God, even into the future kingdom of God. One people of God with one shepherd.
Jeff writes us from Frisco, Texas. He has two questions. The first one is this, Dr. Robbie. It seems dispensationalism turns Scripture into a divine abacus and Christians into holy analysts of the evening news. One unfortunate thing about all the ahistorical aspects of this is it turns people, even Christians, into people with a muddled view of the gospel. Too much speculation, too little appreciation of typology. Now, you mentioned typology before. Give us a very brief explanation of what that is and respond to Jeff's observations about dispensationalism.
Yeah, those are good observations. In other words, we need to read the Old Testament, take it seriously in its own historical context, and then also understand that the fulfillment of all of these promises and all of this history culminates then in Jesus as the Messiah, the world Savior, and so focus then on Jesus Christ as the fulfillment, and then that also then includes his church. But yeah, the Old Testament was not given to us as a as something from which we can speculate on modern political events. It was given to us to make us wise unto salvation. Now, in other words, basically, you read the Old Testament not with the newspaper in your other hand, but with the New Testament in the other hand. So it's the question of, are we going to let the New Testament be part of our interpretation, or are we going to go straight to the modern newspaper?
Jeff asks this question as well. Can you list some accessible resources to help us understand the biblical imagery, so much of which we find in this end times prophecy?
Well, there are many helpful things here. One book that comes to my mind is by G.B. Caird, C-A-I-R-D, called Imagery in the Bible. And another source that you can look at for helping you understand prophecy is by Hans LaRondell, and the title of the book is The Israel of God and Prophecy. And then a third book you can look at is by Holwerda, H-O-L-W-E-R-D-A, Holwerda, called Jesus and Israel, One Covenant or Two, published by Erdmans. Those are a few sources you can start with.
Folks, 1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free, complimentary copy of our Next Issues, Etc. journal. I've got an article in there called Bible-Believing Liberals. Find out what it's about by asking for that free journal, 1-800-737-0172, or to make a tax-deductible credit card gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc., 1-800-737-0172, or you can write us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Our guest, Dr. Paul Robey, Professor of Old Testament and Chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. He was the formulator of a document titled The End Times and author of the Obadiah Commentary in the Anchor Bible Series. Dr. Robey, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you very much, Todd. It's great to be here.
Where do you find the comfort in Scripture? That's the real point here. What was God talking about in Genesis 3:15, when he spoke to our first parents there at their fall into sin, and he talked about the seed that would come forth from the woman and crush the seed of Satan's head? He was certainly talking about a cosmic battle. Did it take place at the end of time? Are we still waiting for it to happen? When Daniel says that there is one like the Son of Man coming, is he talking about a complicated scenario in which Jesus comes partway once and then fully again, and multiple judgments? What is God talking about when he promises to Abraham that through your seed, all the nations of the world, all the peoples of the world will be blessed? Is he talking about the modern state of Israel, or in fact, as one author has called him, Israel reduced to one, Jesus Christ? There, not only Israel reduced to one, hanging dead on the cross for a world of sinners, but the world, all of humanity, reduced to one as my substitute and your substitute and Abraham's substitute and Adam's substitute and Israel's substitute, there bearing in his body our sins at the cross, making atonement, one last final sacrifice for the sins of the world. You can read all of biblical prophecy in light of that and find at the end Christ, comfort, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. Or you can choose to read the Bible in light of something else and miss Christ altogether. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.